So you're a Christian. How did you become a Christian? Was it like Paul on the road to Damascus, or John Newton, as we thought about, strapped to a pump on a ship in a storm? Or maybe it's quietly one day in church or in your room as you prayed. Or perhaps you can't even say there's a specific time, it just happened over a period of time. In your Christian life, is it, perhaps there have been times of drama, great happenings, dramatic answers to prayer, dramatic attacks, but perhaps there have also been times where things felt a bit ordinary. Just God's at work, perhaps, but not in the way that you can see right on the surface. Here in this chapter 18 of Exodus, we have a strange interlude. People of Israel have been saved with great miracles. They're rescued in the parting of the Red Sea. They were guided by the Lord, a pillar of cloud and of fire, fed by manna, water from a rock. The enemy Amalekites have just been attacked. So they've just been repelled from their attack when Moses held up his hands in prayer. Amazing things have been happening. In this chapter, the Lord's not mentioned as doing anything right there and then. But nonetheless, I think we can see God at work, and Moses can see God at work. Moses, as he composes Exodus, has put this chapter here to teach us, I think, more about the Lord in the quieter times, the ordinary times, as well as times of miraculous outwards intervention. And these things are shown in how Moses interacts with his father-in-law Jethro, come to visit. Times with family can be challenging. It can also be times of blessing. And here I think we've got a time of real blessing as Jethro comes to visit Moses. We'll think about it in two parts. We'll think about faith and guidance that we see here in this chapter 18, page 66. So who is this Jethro? Jethro is described here in verse 1 as the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law. We'd last heard of him in chapter 4. Midian's the far side of the Sinai Peninsula. Moses had fled there to escape Pharaoh's anger. He'd helped the daughters of Jethro when they were being harassed by some shepherds. He stayed, was welcomed by Jethro, and married Jethro's daughter, Zipporah. Then dwelt there for many, many years. This is someone Moses knows well, and clearly has great affection between the two of them. When Moses saw the burning bush and was called by the Lord to save his people, to go as his messenger, as the Lord would save his people, Moses tells Jethro, and Jethro says, "Go in peace." And this is the last we've heard of Jethro. But this isn't, Jethro's heard things. There have been strange happenings in Egypt, and Jethro has heard about it. And so he comes here to meet Moses. Jethro has been described mostly here as Moses' father-in-law, but he is also mentioned as the priest of Midian. This nomadic tribe were also descendants of Abraham, and it seems like Jethro, in some form, still worships the Lord God of Israel, Yahweh, Jehovah. And he, at least amongst the group of his, within the Midianites, led that worship as a priest. Although the Midianites as a whole were enemies of God's people and led them into all kinds of trouble throughout the story of the Old Testament. So what was Jethro like? What can we learn of him here? We already mentioned he showed Moses great hospitality when he was an exile with nothing to bring to the table, so to speak. Jethro didn't just welcome him, he welcomed him into his family, showed kindness to him. Here we see Jethro's curiosity. He has heard what God has been doing, or at least some of it, and he doesn't just go, oh, that's interesting. He acts, he wants to find out more. We see his kindness. Moses, when confronting Pharaoh, it seems had sent his wife and kids back to their family to keep them safe. And Jethro recognizes this isn't good, this isn't a permanent state of affairs where this family should be separated. He wants to reunite Moses and Zipporah and Moses and his sons. And again, he doesn't just think this would be a good idea, he acts. He goes this long journey to bring the family back together. We see Jethro's affectionate. There's the formal greeting in verse 7 of bowing down and kissing, as they would do in that time. But it seems more than that. They ask each other how they're doing. They really care about each other. There's family love there as well. We see that Jethro listens. He had a position of above Moses in the terms of the family hierarchy, being his father-in-law, but he listens. He isn't dictating here. He listens to what Moses says. And then, as I said, the first thing that really stands out in this whole chapter is Jethro's faith. He listens, he hears, and he responds. He hears of this amazing work that the Lord's been doing. In verse 9, his immediate response is to rejoice. He rejoices generously with the Lord's saving Israel. He praises the Lord. Blessed be the Lord. He has insight into what the events described have a meaning in terms of who God is. Verse 11, perhaps the first key verse of the chapter. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. As I said, being a descendant of Abraham, he has some awareness of Yahweh, of Jehovah, but maybe it was a bit confused. There are these other gods as well. But what the Lord did in the plagues in Egypt with the Red Sea, this clearly shows that the Lord's God was the true God, so much greater than all the other so-called gods. Because in the very thing in which the other gods claimed authority over the various aspects of Egyptian life, the Lord defeated them. Completely and utterly. Jethro recognizes here, the Lord is greater than all. Even the devils recognize that God is greater than all and tremble. Jethro recognizes that the Lord is greater than all and worships. He offers a burnt offering and sacrifice. It's the family head, it's the priest. He worships the Lord. He acknowledges the Lord as worthy and one who should be praised. Quite a man. We see so much about him in just these few verses here. Why is this story mentioned here? Moses, I think, is contrasting here the Amalekites with Jethro. The people of Israel have been struggling with Egyptians. As they go out into the world, their first encounter with other people is being sneak attacked and having to fight for their lives in the Lord's strength. But now we encounter a different outsider, Jethro, and when he hears of what the Lord has done, as the Amalekites no doubt somewhat heard, he responds rejoicing and trusting in the Lord. This too is part of God's purpose. Back in Genesis, the Lord had said that all nations on earth would be blessed in Abraham. We shouldn't think of the people of Israel as being given this commission to just go and attack all people everywhere, conquer every people, fight everybody. Rather, occasionally they're given specific missions to attack certain people who have rebelled against God's way or who God is bringing judgment on. But it's not a blank check of war against the world. Rather, as we read already in Genesis, repeatedly we're told that the peoples of earth shall be blessed through God's working in his chosen people. Psalm 67, God be merciful to us and bless us and cause his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your salvation among all nations. Isaiah 56, also the sons of the foreigner who join themselves to the Lord to serve him and to love the name of the Lord, to be his servants, I will bring them to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations. God has a purpose of salvation for people from every tribe and language and nation. And we see this, of course, being fulfilled even more so in the coming of our Lord Jesus and the spread of the gospel to all peoples. But even here, right at the start, as the people of Israel have been established, God is at work with the heart of Jethro, this outsider, to open to him the way of salvation as well, and to bless him. So as the first non-Israelites that we're told of converting to follow the Lord here, Jethro stands out. Perhaps reminds a bit of the Ethiopian that Philip met in the road, who heard God's word and responded in faith. The people of Israel believed in the Lord and they called out to him in their suffering, and they saw great witnesses to his power through these miracles. Jethro's faith comes by listening. Moses witnesses to the Lord's actions, the hardships, the deliverance. Jethro hears and responds. Faith can come through miraculous demonstration of God's power, but so often it comes through hearing and believing. As Paul says in Romans, how shall they call on him in whom they've not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? God's usual ways of calling people to faith are through his word, through it being witnessed and heard and believed. And we see this here in Jethro. Do we witness? How will people hear if we do not tell? It wasn't artificial here. It wasn't that Moses was preaching per se, but he showed hospitality to Jethro. He welcomed him into his life, his tent, and he shared what God had been doing in his life. Do we have open doors, open hearts to those who come in peace, who are curious? And Jethro heard what had been done. He was willing to listen, and he had a wholehearted response. Do we rejoice in the blessings others receive? Do we go out of our way to help others when it's within our power? There's much from Jethro to consider. So he's the faith of Jethro. Now at this point, I don't know what you might have expected from the story. At this point, if there's a new Christian come to church, you might start working through a Bible study together. You might start working through God's ways, God's workings, how to live a life as a Christian. You might expect there's a time of learning, a time of growing. But instead, we have a twist here. It's Moses who learns. Moses is challenged. So how does this come about? Moses has been at work trying to lead this huge people. There's thousands, hundreds of thousands, who knows how many. And Moses is their leader, and they come to him with their problems. And Moses has just been sitting down and just dealing with people one by one. They come to him, he explains to them what's going on with God's law. This isn't just a regular group of people. These are people who've been slaves for generations. They're not used to having the freedom to live their lives without being told what to do by an Egyptian overseer. And there's bound to be a lot of friction and a lot of problems. So what's Moses doing? There's some good things about it, right? For Moses, he's got dedication. He's making a lot of effort here to help the people. He wants to share God's law with them. He wants justice to be done. That's a big thing with Moses. Remember, one of his driving forces is he hates injustice. He wants justice to be done. And he's willing to work as hard as he can that justice would be taking shape among his people. And it's good for the people too, right? They are wanting to know what God's will is for them. They're recognizing Moses as God's representative. Just a few chapters before, they'd been very skeptical when they were thirsty. But now they recognize Moses is God's representative and we want to learn from him. But, this is the second key verse. If the first was, now I know the Lord is greater than all the gods, the second is this. Verse 17. Jethro says, the thing that you do is not good. Moses, you're doing this, you're working hard, you care about your people, you want justice to be done, but the thing you're doing is not good. What's not good about it? Two things. It's exhausting for Moses. He's going to wear himself out. Second, it's not even achieving the ends that Moses wants. Moses wants justice. The people can't get justice because they're waiting around all day after day for Moses to give them a fraction of a moment to try and help them out. So the people are, Moses is tired, the people are tired, and justice isn't getting served. Jethro looks at this and says, this isn't good. He doesn't just look at it though, he proposes a solution. It's a pretty comprehensive solution. Moses, in verse 18 to 23, Moses should continue to represent the people before the Lord. Moses should continue to teach God's laws to the people, but he should appoint judges to handle the routine cases and the hard ones they can pass up to him. These judges should be able, they should fear God, they should be truthful and hate covetousness. That's a pretty good summary of what you'd want for judges, whether in civil society or church, to be able. They're not, being a judge requires some ability. There should be some ability. But it's not just a matter of ability. They should fear God. They should honor the Lord. They should have hearts where the Lord's will and glory are the top priority rather than their own advancement, for example. And the two key qualities he also adds to that list are they should be truthful. How can you have justice with judges that lie? And they should hate covetousness. They shouldn't be bribable. Justice shouldn't be sold to whoever's richest. We saw that this goes wrong later, or we'll see that this goes wrong later when, for example, Eli's sons take bribes to decide cases. It's a danger, and Jethro recognizes it right here. And the final part of what Jethro proposes is that all plans should defer to the Lord's approval. End of, in verse 23, if you do this thing and God so commands you. Jethro isn't prescribing here. So he's not saying you must do this. He's saying, this is what I think should be done, but everything should be done according to God's approval, and you should seek that for yourself, Moses. He recognizes Moses is the Lord's representative. He's really bold here, isn't he, Jethro? He's bold to suggest things to this man who has led a people out from the superpower of the day. He's bold to say this is wrong. He's bold to say this would be better. But he still acknowledges that this should be subject to God's plan. I think there's a bunch of lessons here for us, really. Maybe going from the specific to the general, there's probably four. Let's think of the specific situation here is the administration of justice. There are applications to the administration of justice, whether in society at large or in the church. It's a difficult thing, it's an important thing. And the Lord lays down a pattern here where he's not going to decide every court case for them. We have in the Bible, we don't have a list of very specific situations. Rather, we have God's laws revealed and God's character revealed through his word. And we're called to apply this through the guidance of God's, through the work of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, to different situations as they arise. Here, there will be conflict among God's people, and God's task for his people is that they will administer justice amongst themselves. Likewise, in church among believers, when conflict arises, as Jesus expects it will in Matthew 18, we're first to try and go to our brother, then take witnesses, and then bring it to the church to judge. As Paul says as well, that there should be someone wise among you who would be able to judge between his brethren in a situation of conflict. Justice is important. Are we, as far as it's within our control, seeking that justice would be done right? The right people with the right character, with the right principles and the right structure. That's the specifics, but then there's a bigger point here maybe about the issue of guidance. The Lord revealed many things directly to the people through Moses in this season in the wilderness, but here he uses Jethro, an outsider, to identify a problem and propose a solution. We're trying to apply this for ourselves. Sometimes people will have a gift of wisdom where they're able, through God's Spirit, to speak in a perhaps extraordinary way into a specific situation. But I don't know if that's quite what's happening here. It seems more like Jethro speaking out of his natural gifts to the situation. God's working through him, but it's perhaps through his natural God-given wisdom rather than special revelation. Jethro is here also not acting as an elder. He's a new convert, so to speak. And as we learn in Timothy, elders should be ones who can rule their own house as well, but also ones who are not new believers. Jethro here isn't speaking in an authoritative way, but he's still able to offer advice even as a new believer. So we perhaps do have a lesson here where we should be open to God speaking to situations through anyone, even an outsider or a newcomer, to give guidance that should be judged on its own merits. For the guidance in organizing things, we're told in 1 Corinthians 12, there's a gift of administration. These things should be recognized. Gifts, period, should be recognized here. Another flaw with what Moses was doing is he was hindering the ability of the people to exercise their gifts. There were people who were able to judge that weren't given the scope to use that gift or to use the the qualities that they had, because Moses was bringing all the authorities into himself. So for guidance, we should be open to guidance from unexpected sources, and we should be ready to listen and take the advice we get on its merits or not. Okay, there's the situation, there's the guidance. Perhaps two more blind spots. Why did Moses need guidance? Moses had been trained in Pharaoh's palace. He's no doubt seen all kinds of complicated justice systems. Jethro was a farmer out in the wilderness. Why did Moses need guidance about civil administration or church administration from this Jethro? He had a blind spot. He wasn't doing something against God's law, right? Moses wasn't breaking the Ten Commandments here. But he was nonetheless doing something that wasn't right. He was bringing all these decisions into himself. He wasn't trusting others to be able to apply these rules. He didn't see that there was a problem. He didn't see that there was a solution. And this is challenging for us, because it's hard to say, what are your blind spots, right? How do you know what your blind spots are? Are we doing anything that's wrong, not in the sense of breaking God's law, but are we going about things in a way that causes harm or causes neglect, either to ourselves or to others? What are the consequences of our actions? Is there a better way? Are we prepared to listen when someone says, this isn't right, there's a better way? Or is our way always the best way? Moses, to his credit here, Moses, the veteran of Pharaoh's court, doesn't say to Jethro the shepherd, I know what I'm doing. He says, he takes the advice and he does it. He recognizes there's a better way. And the last thing I think stands out from this section for me is burnout. Moses is about to burn out from putting all the burden on himself. He's trying to do what's right, but it's working against himself because he isn't resting. He's got all these burdens of all these little things. He's just working, working, working. He can't step back to think that there's a better way. Am I facing burnout in any way? Now, it's true that just because something is hard doesn't mean that it's a consequence of our choices. The people of Israel had been slaves. It wasn't because they were trying to work too hard. They were slaves. Paul was beaten, stoned, shipwrecked. He struggled. He suffered. It wasn't because he'd done something wrong. In fact, it was because he was following God's command. And we are called to run with endurance the race set out for us. But even with all that, Paul was rejoicing. Jesus said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So how do we tell if we're facing a burnout situation, if there's something we need to change? Well, we've already seen it. We should listen. We should test all things that we hear and hold fast to what is good. Moses could see in Jethro's words there was truth. It wasn't that he was tired because he was following God's way, because he could see that the people were weary, justice was delayed, he was exhausted. He could judge Jethro's words and see that they were true. Hold fast to what is good. Don't hold fast to your own ideas, because they're just your comfort level. Don't hold fast to what you think is the right way to do things. Hold fast to what is good. Moses writes this chapter here, I think, to encourage us, both in Jethro coming to faith from the outside and to warn us that even he, Moses, he needed to listen. He could go in the wrong direction and not realize it, and he needed to hear, not from just from God speaking in a miraculous way, but he needed to hear even from Jethro's visit that he was doing things that were not right. And he heard, he changed. And it worked. This story's here before the encounter at Sinai, the time of great blessing, of the covenant being formed between the Lord God and the people. Before that time of blessing, Moses needed to step back, to listen, and to change. And then Jethro departs. We know at least that some of Jethro's family would join the people of Israel in the Promised Land. Moses was changed by Jethro's visit, his open heart, his wisdom. The Lord was at work, even in this seemingly ordinary encounter, just as he'd been at work in the water gushing from the rock and the parting of the Red Sea. For us, now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods. As we speak to each other this week, you know, this day, do we rejoice in others' blessings? Do we acknowledge God and rejoice with each other in his work? And the thing that you're doing is not right. Are we prepared to hear others tell us what you're doing is not good, that there's something wrong here? Perhaps even more challenging, are you prepared to say it if you feel like God is giving you guidance, insight into someone else's situation? Let's pray that for all of us, both these would be ways in which God is at work, making us closer to him this week. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank you that you, through Jethro, show us that you are worthy of praise. You're at work in these conversations that happened here, calling someone to deep trust in you. Pray that we would speak of you, we'd rejoice in each other's testimony of your goodness, and have open hearts, open doors to those coming seeking news of you. And we pray, Lord, for blind spots, for guidance, for ways in which what we're doing isn't right and we don't even realize. Would you give us Jethro's in our lives that can speak to this, and would you give us wisdom and insight to do the same for others, that we would be building each other up in the body of your people. Strengthen us to do this by your Holy Spirit, and help us to have hearts humble and trusting in you. We ask these things in our Lord Jesus' name. Amen. Let's close by singing hymn number 843. So we ask for God's grace to help us with these things. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials his multiplied peace. Let's sing hymn number 843.